Good evening. God's blessing and peace be with you all. Amen. When looking at this text, Martin Luther calls it a miracle of miracles. He calls it that because Joseph doesn't lose hope. He doesn't lose faith, and he doesn't give in to temptation and lose his virginity in a shameful and wicked sin. It truly is a miracle of miracles that he withstood these temptations. And it's important to not forget, Joseph was yet a boy at this time. He was just 17 when his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, or around there, as far as we can tell. We aren't told how old Joseph was when he rose to prominence in Potiphar's house, but let's just say he probably celebrated one or two birthdays around that time, so we'll assume he's 18 for now. We know that he's a handsome fellow, according to the scriptures. We also know that he was the kind of character and had the faith and wisdom that few men of any age possess. This made him a prime candidate for Satan's assaults against him. The devil is attacking Joseph on two fronts here. On the one hand, the devil is tempting him to doubt, despair, and defeat, leading him to conclude that he's been forgotten and forsaken by God after he'd been cast out of his father's house by his own brothers. How easy it would have been for Joseph to abandon his faith that he had been taught by his father, and how easy it would have been for him to give in to despair and to depression, or even be consumed by hatred against his brothers for their betrayal. As if it wasn't enough, his boss's wife is now trying to seduce him on a daily basis. It would have been so easy for Joseph to give in to this temptation. So easy for him to justify this affair. What harm would it there have been? Who would have ever known? Luther expressed it in this way. Joseph spurns and rejects an opportunity so convenient and so full of safety, power, favor, and pleasure. It would have been easier for Joseph to do the wrong thing in this situation, easier than doing the right thing. And yet, he chooses not to waver. He chooses to call sin, sin, and adultery, adultery. He says, even, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And this is another miraculous thing about it. Where does he get all of this strength and wisdom and character? How does he so clearly distinguish between right and wrong? Because please bear in mind, the Sixth Commandment hasn't explicitly been given yet at this point. He has no text to read, no catechism to consult, no pastor to preach to him. He can't simply just crack open his Bible and receive wisdom and encouragement from it, because the Bible hasn't even been written yet. Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the scriptures, and Moses is recording this account for us today. So he has nothing except the law of God that has been written in his heart and the promise that God has passed down through his fathers. And yet, with only these little crumbs to draw upon, there is a miracle of miracles, that faith reigns in the heart of this young man. 2,000 years before Paul would implore the Christians of the city of Corinth to flee from sexual immorality because their bodies were temples of the Holy Spirit, Joseph fled from sexual immorality, recognizing that his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this has been written down for us today. It's been recorded for us, and it's being preached and proclaimed to you because these temptations are very common in our own culture today. Very prominent, because they're everywhere. You can barely drive down this highway anymore without seeing signs of near pornographic material. They're on your television screen, your computer screen. They're even very handily available to you on your cell phone, even when you're not looking for them. The devil never quits and never eases up and never stops seeking to violate our integrity and destroy our faith in any little way that he can. And so this episode from the life of Joseph comes to confront us here tonight. And we know it is a true episode because of the Bible's brutal honesty about it. Joseph's great faith and steadfast refusal to sin did not result in applause or accolades or promotion. Instead, no good deed went unpunished. Things go from bad to worse, out of the frying pan and into the fire. And instead, Joseph descended into prison and desolation. If that's what happened to Joseph, whose faith and life were above reproach in every single way, how can we expect any different? We should indeed expect nothing but temporal and eternal punishment for all of our failings and misgivings. Except we have a new and greater Joseph. Jesus is our new and greater Joseph in that he was tempted in every single way, just as we are daily tempted. Yet he remained without sin. Jesus took on all the thousands of temptations common to humankind and never, ever once stumbled. Never did what would have been the easy or the pleasurable or the convenient thing. And why not? That's because he was battling for us as our sacred substitute. Where we fail, he succeeds. And where we stumble, he stands firm. Where we are weak, he remains our strength and our fortress on whom we can rely. And miracle of miracles, Jesus undertakes a great exchange with us. He takes on upon himself all of our guilt and gives us his innocence. He bears our sin and absolves us of everything. He drinks deeply from the cup of God's wrath against our sin so that we might sample the sweet wine that is his blood once shed for us, for the forgiveness of all of our sins. He takes our punishment and dies our death that we rightfully deserved, so that we might die to sin and rise again to life everlasting. Just like Joseph, Jesus humbled himself and made himself to be as nothing, taking the very nature of a slave. And just like Joseph, Jesus went around doing good things, preaching the gospel, healing the blind, cleansing lepers, feeding the hungry, and even raising the dead. But for Jesus, like Joseph, there would be no applause or accolades or promotions. No good deed would go unpunished for the best man there ever could have been to walk this earth. Shouts of Hosanna on Palm Sunday would quickly turn into cries demanding crucifixion of our Lord. He came to us, his own, and yet his own did not receive him. Even one of his own disciples who had been with him for so long betrayed him with a kiss. So it goes for Jesus, and so it went for Joseph, and so it can go for us as well. When Jesus, like Joseph, takes on temptation, though, it is for you. This world will little note nor long remember the times when we silently stand against temptation and we quietly do the right thing when no one sees it. But when you, by the grace of God, lead a decent life, when you say no to sin and yes to Jesus, the angels are rejoicing in heaven, even though we can't hear them. But we should not let the world bring us down, nor sway us from living out the life that God calls us to live in Christ. Luther writes, "You must never hope the world will acknowledge your faithfulness and diligence, for in the end it does the opposite. Like Joseph, your good conduct could lead to you being rejected and scorned. But this is the true miracle of miracles. You are a precious child of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his in holy baptism, he made you his own. He has made your body to be a temple of the Holy Spirit who continues to dwell within you. You belong to the Lord, body and soul, redeemed by Christ. This is God's good news for us in this Lenten season. Amen.